Well, this is the fifth of a series I'm on this morning. I'll be doing again a double series, ending the series this morning, number 5 and 6 at this hour and later on the subject of how great is God in His creation, reading from and expounding on the book In His Image by Dr. Paul Brand. I think you've been enjoying these series along with me. I've been enjoying reading and learning about these things. Praise the Lord. Let me find my place here. There is the word pain is the subject that we're on today. Pain in the human body and pain in the body of Christ. The word pain comes from poina, a Latin term meaning punishment. And what they inferred from that was punishment by demons. You felt pain in your body. And the ancient Latins decided that this was because of demons punishing you. So they call it punishment. And a lot of moderns have scoffed at their naivety and their old superstitious ways. And it's true that all pain, of course, is not caused by demons. We need to be careful that not make everything caused by demons. If you go out and violate the laws that God has given your body, you're going to experience pain. And it isn't just all demons. You can't get out and dance for 2.5 hours before the Lord and get pain in your legs and just say, well, it's all demonic. No, it was all dance. Your body is only can do certain things. On the other hand, we're coming to find out that a lot of things that people decided were not demons or demons. You see, the average Christian, maybe tonight I'm going to expand on this, but the average Christian is somewhat legalistic, and the average evangelical Christian at least, and fundamental and Pentecostal and charismatic, he's somewhat legalistic and he's somewhat fanatical. And that's the truth. It takes time and balance and understanding to come out of legalism and fanaticism and narrow the confines to the middle of the road. The average mark of the liberal churches, so-called, is that they don't believe that God does hardly anything. They don't believe the devil does hardly anything. And the average mark of the charismatic church is they don't believe that man does much of anything. God is either God or it's the devil doing everything, and man is the puppet in between. But in between those two is the middle of the road. Well, man has got a great deal of responsibility, and he's being inputted by demonic forces, and he's being inputted by unfallen spirits and the Lord's spirit moving upon him, and he makes the decision. And a lot of what happens is because of his decision, and it isn't all demonic or the Lord. It's his decision as he's being wooed by the Lord, and he's being wooed by the devil. He's making decisions, and therefore he gets the effects. Perhaps more about that tonight, but at any rate... Reading now, the mechanics of pain resemble those of other sensations, like taste or sight or sound. Pain is detected by the nerve endings of receptor cells, translated into a chemical and electrical code, and conveyed to the brain where a meaning or an interpretation is assigned. Now, the church body needs to convey its pain to the head. Both the head on earth and the head in heaven. It needs to signal pain to the overseers and to Jesus Christ, the bishop of our souls, the great physician and the great shepherd, so that there can be carefulness and healing to the hurt members of the body. And that's the reason for pain. It says, I'm hurt, be careful with me. And we need to be able to be signaling when we're emotionally distraught. You know, be careful. And the other cells of the body need to be in touch with that particular hurt cell, that we be careful with the cell that's in trouble. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only outfit in the world that shoots its wounded. And when they're wounded, you're in trouble, they blast them. Says, I'm wounded. Sir, I'm wounded. You're fussing. You're crawling instead of walking. Your face is grimaced up. Soldier, I want a good gin on you. But I just fall on a hand grenade. Bam! We can't take that in this army. We were not careful with the wounded. And elders and counselors, be careful with the wounded. They're wounded. You can't treat them like they're still in good shape. They're not in good shape. And we need to be careful with our wounded. Because if we nurture them carefully, there's a good chance they can get back into battle again. Be able to fight again. There's a time, you know, when soldiers can't fight anymore. There's a time when people in the body of Christ just can't fight. They need to be hospitalized. They need to have stretcher care. They need to have somebody come over and put some spiritual morphine in them and take away the pain. And they need some help. And generally need some amputations, but the amputations they need is usually amputations of things that have come on them that were not their own. They didn't start out with. Some of you know what I mean. Others will find out for yourself. This statement was made by Soren Kierkegaard. A man may perform astonishing feats and comprehend a vast amount of knowledge and yet have no understanding of himself. But suffering directs a man to look within. If it succeeds, then there within him is the beginning of his learning. Now in the natural world, a man can go out and learn from others to do some astonishing things and never be introspective enough to really understand himself. But as soon as he gets hurt physically, he's beginning to assess himself. Assess what he is and assess what's happening and look within. And spiritually, this is all the more so. Person have a gift of miracle healing. You know, he isn't always the best one to learn from. The church is really naive about that. You get a man who's got super miracle healing. And you can take a man that's only been saved maybe 5 years, and he's not a theologian. He's only a C scholar. He doesn't understand much about the Word of God. He's not really deep, analytical, and logical. He's not a teacher and elder. But he has great love and faith and compassion, so God gave him a miracle gift. And he'll be able to perhaps raise people out of wheelchairs, and the whole church will run to him to find out about gifts of the healing, and he'll give them the worst answers of anybody. He doesn't know. All he knows is what happens to him and how he feels and that it works. And that's all he knows oftentimes. He's not the one necessarily to explain these things. He doesn't know. But let pain all of a sudden come to his life and everything be swept away. And all of a sudden he's not just doing, he's stopping to consider, who am I? Why did God give me this gift? What's happening to me? Am I still saved? Where am I going? And see, pain, we suffer pain and we don't like pain, but pain sometimes slows us down enough to consider a way. Well, before we're saying, well, I'm in music ministry, and I'm in pastor's greetings ministry, and I'm out in the evangelistic team at the University of Washington, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. But all of a sudden, you're hit with pain, and now spiritual pain, and everything is, you know, all of a sudden, your contact with God, your position in the body, everything is confronted, and now you're saying, who am I? Where am I going? How strong have I been? What's happened to me? Why am I thus? What did I do wrong? Am I really in love with God? Is this for my own aggrandizement and my own personal aims and that I'm doing these things? Am I trying to get salvation by doing? Am I in love with God or am I just in love with doing? And all of a sudden you're stopping to assess yourself. And so don't just fuss at pain. Stop and listen to it and try to figure out what signals it's giving you. For it's for a purpose. Do you know when you're... My father used to have a purpose in taking the razor strap in one hand and my wrist in the other and applying knowledge to the seat of, learning. And I quickly learned that I was willing to do what he wanted. But before, I didn't know I was that willing. I was amazed how willing I was. You know, I mean, I graduated by 4 grades in one just during that one time. All of a sudden, I came, willing, willing, more willing, yes, willing, completely willing. See? And God says he chastises those he loves. And brother, he has a way of getting you willing. Well, I'm just not gonna get with it. That brother treats me that way. I'm just not gonna. It's his fault. And oh, I don't care. I don't care. You know. Well, you will, because God will take you like Jonah down into the ship and down into the bottom of the sea, and He's gonna deal with you there until you say, Nineveh, yes, my brother Nineveh, I will go to him. I will go to him. I'll do whatever you want. See, God's gonna get you. And He's going to get you to do His will as long as you're still in the boat. And sometimes when you're out of the boat, He'll pull you back in. When Sadan first came to Vellore, this man's in India doing work with leprosy patients, his feet had shrunk to half the normal length, and his fingers were shortened and paralyzed. It took us nearly 2 years of unflagging effort to stop the pattern of destruction in his feet. Meanwhile, we began reconstructing his hands, a finger at a time, attaching the most useful tendons to the most useful digits, and retraining his mind to control the new set of connections. In all, Sadan spent 4 years with me in rehabilitation. Now, some of you think you've got it rough, you know, when your pains last you a month. You know, I've been belly aching over my knees. See, you know, you don't really know what kind of trouble you're on until you see people in trouble like this. And you know, people don't understand how much trouble there is in the world. You go to anybody's life and stick your shovel of inquiry in, and you come out with trouble in that family. Someplace, somewhere, you don't find anybody that isn't going through troubles. So you can go through life like everybody owes you a living, and everybody ought to put their tears all over you. Well, we do need to love and care for one another, but remember, everybody else is going through it too in some way or another. And that's why we need to look to Jesus. He personified the soft-spoken, gentle Indian spirit. Together we wept at our failures and rejoiced at the gradual successes. I came to love Sadan as a dear friend. At last, Sadan decided he should return home to his family in Madras for a week, trial weekend. He had come to us with badly ulcerated hands and feet. Now his hands were more flexible, and with a specially designed rocker-type shoe, he could walk without damage. I want to go back to where I was rejected before, he said proudly, between the cafes that had turned him away and the buses that had denied him service. Now that I am not so deformed, I want to try my way in the great city of Madras. Before Sadan left, we reviewed together all the dangers he might encounter, since he had no warning system of pain. And this is our subject. Any sharp or hot object could harm him. Having learned to care for himself in our hospital and workshop, he felt confident. He boarded the train to Madras. On Saturday night, after an exuberant reunion dinner with his family, Sadan went to his old room where he had not slept for 4 years. He lay down on the woven pallet on the floor and drifted off to sleep in great peace and contentment. At last he was home, fully accepted once again. The next morning, when Sadan awoke and examined himself, as he had been trained to do at the hospital, he recoiled in horror. Part of the back of his left index finger was mangled. He knew the culprit because he had seen many such injuries on other patients. Evidence was clear. Telltale drops of blood, marks in the dust, and of course the decimated clump of tendon and flesh that had been so carefully reconstructed some months before. A rat had visited him during the night and gnawed his finger. And you see, without any sensation of pain, that rat, you know what rat we're talking about? That rat had gnawed on him, and he did not even know he was being gnawed on. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christians being gnawed on by that old rat, and they don't even know they're being gnawed on, and they're giving him damage while they're sleeping. God has given us pain receptors to protect us. Pain is to protect us. It's telling us something. We need to get a medical view of pain and a godly view of pain, the Creator's view. He put it there for a reason, not just to give you trouble. He gave it to you to save you. And spiritually in the body, we need to understand that certain pains that we go through, now I say certain pains that we go through, now the cause of the pain might be demonic or because of our own stupidity or carelessness, but the pain is for a reason. And it can help us if we'll take it with the right attitude and understand it. Immediately he thought, what will Dr. Brand say? All that day he agonized. He considered coming back to Belleau early, but finally decided he must keep his promise to stay the weekend. He looked in vain for a rat trap to protect him that last night at home. The shops were closed for a festival. He concluded he must stay awake to guard against further injury. All Sunday night, Sedan sat cross-legged on his pallet, his back against the wall, studying an accompanying counting book by the light of a kerosene lantern. About 4 in the morning, the subject grew dull and his eyes fell heavy, and he could no longer fight off sleep. The book fell forward onto his knees, and his hands slid over to one side against the hot glass of the hurricane lamp. When Sedan awoke the next morning, he saw instantly that a large patch of skin had burned off the back of his right hand. He sat trembling in bed, despair growing like a tumor inside of him. And he stared at his two hands, one gnawed by a rat, the other melted down to the tendons. He had learned the dangers and the difficulties of leprosy. In fact, had taught them to others. Now he had devastated the sight of his two damaged hands. Again he thought, how can I face Dr. Brand who's worked so hard on these hands? Don't you know the Lord has been working hard on our hands of ministry and our feet and our walk of life? He's worked so hard on us to get us to do right, and we just carelessly damage him. Sedan returned to Belleau that day with both hands swathed in bandages. When he met me, I began to unroll the bandages. He wept. I must confess that I wept with him. As he poured out his misery to me, he said, I feel as if I've lost all my freedom. And then a question that stayed with me, how can I be free without pain? And when we fussed at it, he longed for it. Because he recognized now why the Creator put it there, in the body. God has put pain in the body. He has spanked us for a reason. Oh, how the Bible says no chastisement for the moment is pleasant, but grievous. But in the end, it bears a peaceable fruit of righteousness. David said, before I was chastised, I went astray. He said, my foot almost slipped. But it was the Lord's whip that brought him back into the... His rod of correction that brought him back into the middle of the road and gave him a place in heaven and kept him the kingdom so he would not lose it like Saul. It was only the hurt that he received. Bathsheba's baby would not be spared. He wept all night. And we can feel sorry for David crying and wetting his couch all night and then God saying no. But you know, if God said yes, we'd have been more careless. I mean, from then on, that pain, it took a long time for that pain to go away. And especially when he knew that God was saying no for a reason. I mean, this carefulness, there's a new carefulness built into his life because of that pain. And when we have this too easy believism and too easy forgiveness, and when we get into this, pardon me for saying it this way, but this Catholic, and sometimes Catholic Pentecostal, if you know what I mean, confession, well, you say the word forgive me, then go right out doing it again, and you say forgive me knowing you're going to do it again. You know, I heard a Catholic girl downtown walking along, she said, oh boy, this hot dog looks good. This is Friday. Oh well, I'll just have one good confession in the morning. And see, in other words, she was going to confess ahead of time what she was about to do. I mean, later she was going to confess what she was about to do. She already made up her mind that she's going to be sorry later. See, repentance is godly sorrow, not words to the priest or to Jesus Christ or great high priest or to God himself. It is not the words I'm sorry. There are times when a son will say, I'm sorry, and the father will keep right on spanking. Because he doesn't want I'm sorry. He wants, I'm sorry. He didn't want, I won't do it again. He's heard that one before. He wants, I won't do it again. I promise you. He wants to hear a little conviction. No, I'm sorry. Sometimes God wants to hear a little conviction. He'll absent himself from you for years, maybe. And when he gets through, when you find him, like the Shulamite, you'll say, I will not let him go. I held him. I will not let him go. Because before, you know, he wouldn't get up out of bed and put his slippers on and put a robe on and cross the floor to open the door in her sleepiness. She wouldn't do that. It was reasons in her mind why she shouldn't. But having gone to the door and found him gone and searched the whole streets of the city and found him gone and panicked and found her lover gone, She decided, next time. Have you ever said to yourself, next time God blesses me, I'm going to, you know, that God blesses you, and you try to live off of that manna, and you're like Elijah, you live off of it for 40 days and 40 nights, but after that time, you find that the experience is gone. And everything with it, because you haven't played the last 40 days, because you've had so much fun living off of it, you find yourself empty and dry, and then you find you didn't have what you had, and then it took 640 days before you got something else that was great, and then time you got that, you decided, and then you lost that again. Then you say, now, next time, I'm going to keep on praying, on praising, get new every day. I'm going to keep it going. See? A lot of us are kind of like the fanatics that try to drive around on empty all the time and live on empty. How about trying to live on full? You know, it didn't cost any more to live on full than live on empty? It didn't cost any more to drive your car on full than on empty. You have less condensation. Matter of fact, less knock. An engine. Less pinging. Sudan represents millions of people who suffer from leprosy and other numbing diseases. Taken together, they offer a powerful negative lesson about the true message of pain. At its most basic level, pain serves as a signal that something is wrong, like a smoke alarm that goes off with a loud noise whenever the danger of fire reaches a certain level. Sudan nearly lost his hand because he lacked such a signal. Besides this warning aspect, pain offers a related contribution that often goes overlooked. It unifies the body. In truth, Sudan suffered because the rest of his body had lost contact with his hands. No jolt of pain informed his brain a terrible thing was happening at the extremities. A body only possesses unity to the degree it possesses pain. An infected toenail proves to me that the toe is important. It is mine. It needs attention. Hair, yes, that matters. But we see it as a decoration. It can be bleached, shaped, ironed, and even cut without pain. But what is indispensable in mind is defined by pain. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord says, when one member weeps, all the other members weep with it. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice with it. That's because the body is unified. The cells are in touch with one another. They care. Now, in the world, a person says, oh, boy, my stomach aches. He says, well, that's your tough luck. Boy, I've lost. You see, they play these gambling cards, and the guy loses, gambling or something, the guy loses $10. Ha, 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 pay me. Woo, big smile. And this guy has a big loss, and he calls him bad names and hands him the money. He doesn't even care. I mean, even if I believed in gambling, which I don't, I couldn't take the money from somebody else. I wouldn't want to take it away from him. I wouldn't want to take any amount from somebody. Like, you owe me $500. I can't take $500 away from somebody. But in the world, they don't kill. God wants us to kill. Nothing arouses more distress in me than watching my patients in the Caravelle Hospital lose touch with their own hands and feet. When pain fades away, they start viewing their own limbs as stuck on appendages. See, once they can't feel their arms, then they don't view them the same way. It's hard for us to understand. But you know what happens in the body? When you can't feel them, they're not in touch with you, you don't feel them, they leave the body, nobody even cares. They're not in touch. I mean, we can't feel them, we don't even mind losing them. But when somebody's really in touch with you, you mind losing them. And some people are lost in the body and they don't even care. They're not in touch with the body. When you're in touch with the body, you care. We need to be in touch with one another. Christ cares. God says, every hair of our head is numbered. He knows every hair of our head, he says. Now, God knows everything. And what he's saying spiritually is, every hair is a member, and every local curl is a local body of Christ. And the entire head of curls and waves is the total body, universal body of Jesus Christ. And I know every member that falls. Every time a rake goes through it to straighten out the hair, and you have to straighten out the local body sometimes. That curl gets all matted and twisted. And you have to put in the rake of correction. And you have to get them all parallel. You say, get parallel. Get in line with one another. When you do, there's several that can't handle it. They're weak. And they pull right out. And they fall to the ground. And the Lord knows every member. He cares for you. But if you're not deeply rooted, If you won't get lined up with the rest of them, if you're going to straggle and weave all through them and won't get in line, Paul said those that are out of step, military term, tacos, those that are out of step, he says, wake them out of the body. Not in line. Sometimes you have to just reach up and go, snap. Yank one out on purpose. Why? Because it won't behave itself. It won't go with the rest. It wants to go its own way. And there's some members in the body of Christ that way. They won't go with the rest of them. He says that we all speak the same things, he tells us. Speak the same things. And if they're out of step, put them out. Not that you want to put them out. It's just that they make the whole body ugly. They're hurting. You and I speak metaphorically of a hand or a foot going dead when we have sleep on it in an awkward position. The leprosy patient seems to regard their hands and feet as truly dead. Now, let me look here a moment. The most common injury at Kerrville, kissing wound, occurs when a cigarette burn unnoticed down to the nub and brands, matching scar into the skin between the two fingers. The patients think of their hands as impersonal accessories, not unlike a plastic cigarette holder. One such patient who was gradually destroying his hands said to me, "You know, my hands are not really hands. They're things, just like wooden attachments. And I always have the feeling they can be replaced because they're not me." As rehabilitation director of the hospital, I strive to remind the patients of parts of the body they might forget about in the absence of pain. I spent much of my life repairing the damage that results when patients lower their guard. And that's what counselors do, and pastors, and elders, and that's what the Lord Jesus does. Spend most of our time trying to repair those who are getting injured when they lower their guard and don't know the damage. And we tell people, "Now, you're going to get damaged if you do that." "No, I won't. I can handle it. Give me my train ticket to Madras. I'm all right. I can handle it. I've learned." But we really need to be careful with our lives. The rats are always about us and the fires. I would give anything to awaken in such people a sense of the body's unity. But overcoming this peculiar sense of detachment seems impossible without the sensation of pain. Just as pain unifies this body, its loss irreversibly destroys that unity. Now, God has promised us that we're going to have unity of the spirit, unity of the faith. And he says for us to keep the unity of the spirit. And he says, until we all come, that and a lot of other things, giving the gifts and the ministries are given, until we all come into the unity of the faith. But there's going to be some pain in the body coming together. Whenever you take building blocks and you're trying to put them together, they don't quite match. And there's going to have to be some refacing. And then there's the sparks all flying and while you're getting things refaced. We've got to reface to each other. And it's not easy because one person's this way and another person's that way. And God puts it all together and says, "Get along."
Right.
And Satan says to all the demons that are tempting us and harassing us, "Don't let them get along." And the fight is on, O Christian soldiers. And we have to bring our soul in line with our newly begotten spirit. And if everybody would do that and then get the spirit in line with God's spirit, then our spirits will be in line with each other's spirits, and our souls will be in line with each other's souls, and then we'll be able to love one another. And then all men might know that you have love, that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Because Jesus had love for his people, and if we show his love to one another, then they will know that we have been with Jesus. And then they can make the identification. But if Christians go out with a philosophy, but without the love of Jesus, they can't see we have been with Jesus. And then they can't make the identification. All they know is you're religious of some sort. In India, I had one group of teenage patients nicknamed the Naughty Boys because they tested the limbs of our medical long-suffering. These rascallions competed to appall others with their displays of painlessness. They would thrust a thorn all the way through a finger or palm, pulling it out the other side like a sewing needle. They juggled hot coals or passed their hands over a flame. In addition, they often injured themselves by doing things other boys could do without damage and then proceeded to hide the wounds from us. They were rejected, so they wanted to be a hero of people. So they'd go out and do all these things, and the thing was they had leprosy and they didn't hurt them, so they were awing everybody else. And there are people out there, you know, that are hurting themselves and awe other people. Yeah, they're out there trying to awe people and hurting themselves all the time. When quizzed about a wound on the hands or feet, they grinned mischievously and said, "Oh, it must have come by itself." Eventually, after taxing, that's a lot of Christian thing, too. I don't know what happened. It just happened, you know. It just happened to me. No, it didn't just happen to you. Everything you've been doing, you've been building up for it. Been building up oily rags in the furnace room, as I say. And one day, there was the conflagration. Eventually, after taxing all our skill in psychology and motivational therapy, most of the naughty boys acquired a respect for their bodies and learned to transfer their ingenuity to a task of preserving their hands and feet. And that's what the church has got to do. Get turned around with the right type of a motive and spend the gifts and the callings to preserve the body and not to demonstrate to the body themselves. Throughout the rehabilitation process, I felt as if I was introducing the boys to the limbs, forcing them to welcome these parts of the bodies. Sometimes we need to learn also to welcome one another. Be welcoming all the time and get to really become one in every area. In the circulatory system, cells are joined by blood vessels composed of millions of intermediate cells. But the nervous system, a single cell reaches out in unbelievable disproportion from one end of the body to the other. One thin nerve cell joins toe and spinal columns, span 4 feet. No other cell, body cell, approaches that length. In other words, the blood's of millions of cells, and every other tissue is millions of cells, and the nerve is one cell from head to foot, spanning all of it. Now, pain serves a vital role in protecting and unifying the body of Christ. For example, the government begins to exert pressure upon fundamental Christianity because people in the government have an antichrist spirit. Now, I'm not saying everybody does, but I mean, you know, the world has, in general, an antichrist spirit. There's a growing hatred in the world, and that means in government, in industry, that means in every place of life, there is a growing hatred toward Jesus as demonic forces are building in the world today. And more, they're turning around the rules of freedom to the churches. And this is not obvious to a lot of Christians who come in to sit in the pew and leave, who are not reading what's happening across the country and in the Supreme Court and in various circuit courts and with IRS and pastors going to jail across the country and churches being padlocked without even warning them, the pastor may not even know about it or what he's on vacation, court trials being said where he's off, various things purposely being done, taking the files without warning, all kinds of things. And the IRS, without ever going to court, the IRS just deciding, things like this have been happening and are continuing and building. And as they begin to and take Christians to court for having nursing homes and certain other things, refusing licensing, in which the government wants to play the part and tell them how to run the program in a humanistic way, and those that are beginning to come against so-called cults and calling certain fundamentalist cults. Christianity Today, as my understanding is, has now published an article saying that Maranatha is a cult and really laying it to them. And this thing's building. It's going to build two large camps out here. And a lot of people that are on the bandwagon are going to get off one day. As soon as they get labeled, they're going to jump off. And that's right. Wait till they jump off, get run over by the wheels. That's right. They're going to we end up in two camps on this matter pretty soon. Anyway, when that happens to the churches, you know what happens? There begins to be a call for unification. 25 years ago, roughly, in South America, the Roman Catholic Church began persecuting the Protestants really hard, particularly in Colombia, but also in Paraguay, Uruguay, Bolivia, a number of other places there. And they were killing Christians. I got a lot of reports from missionaries themselves, saw a photograph blown up large. Protest letters were written by the Assemblies of God, which I was teaching at the time, to their headquarters and to our government. And our government also did a little bit of protesting to the Vatican. But priests stood up in the center of the city with 30-06 rifles, shooting Protestants in the crowd. One missionary the bedroom was right next to the street in this little adobe house they had, and they felt impressed the Lord that night, sleep in the kitchen. Well, they listened to the voice, fortunately. And so they went over, and they lay down in the kitchen, and that night, a bomb was thrown through the bedroom window and blew the bed all up. And I saw pictures of machine gun and rifle fire holes all through the walls. They were forcing people, the Christians, to dig their own graves and bury them. They were beating people up for not bowing to images all along the way. They had all these images. They told the Protestants, we're giving you, give you 24 hours to get out of town, out of the country. There was great persecution. The American press was saying not a word about it. I read nothing in the newspapers, but it was in the religious magazines. And I talked to Catholics who knew about it, Catholic supervisors I talked to knew about it. My brother talked to a Catholic priest up in the University of Washington who was asking people questions. I mean, any questions on Catholicism? My brother raised his hand and said, yeah, I have a question. What about this persecution going on in Colombia? What about Catholics killing Christians down there? And he was a bit embarrassed. That wasn't the kind of question he wanted. He knew about it. He pondered off as well. I think it was some Texas boys down there, he says, and people trying to say something against Mary, the Mother of God, or something. And he pondered off as some Catholic Texas boys down there with some anti-Protestants, with anti-Catholics, but that really wasn't the case at all. It wasn't any anti-Catholics. Rather, they were anti-Protestant. They were just trying to get along in that Catholic country and not rock the boat. Now, we need to be sensitive. You remember one time I told you I was in Hawaii and I parked my car and we hadn't got to a hotel yet, and I had money we put in the glove compartment because the trunk was broken and I rented the car and I couldn't get my money in, so I put some wallet I had in my wife's purse and we put in the glove compartment and it wouldn't lock. But we locked the outside door. And we went down to the beach and all of a sudden came upon me this impression, somebody is pilfering your car. Somebody's going to pilfer your car. You better get up to your car. Well, you know, I mean, we're not used to being in touch like that, and how would I know? My car is still up there. And because we haven't lived that close in sensitivity, the rationale said, well, it's just that you're worried about it. You know, it's just that you're worried about it. You wouldn't have any way of knowing. You're just worried about it. And that thing kept getting stronger and stronger, and I didn't listen to it at first. And I finally, my wife said, I'm going to have to go up there. At first, my wife said, well, it's probably all right, and this and that, and so long. Well, go ahead, you know. So I said, I've got to go up there. This thing was killing me inside. I couldn't rest. I just couldn't rest. And I went up there, and saw a piece of paper on the floor, and sure enough, I knew somebody had been in the car. And I opened up the door, and opened the glove compartment, opened up my wallet, empty. Lost it all. Fortunately, my wife had the other half of the money, and he didn't take long enough to go through it and find the other wallet in there. Well, remember I told you, I said, next time I hear a voice like this, I'm going to pay attention to it. Well, I was up in Vancouver and on this work trip a while back, and I parked my car, and it was a seafill kind of a thing, and you couldn't find parking any place. And I found a place to park in the street, and it was full of cars, and yet there's one spot. And I looked at the sign trying to figure out what that sign meant. And the signs are really hard to read up there if you're not used to them as to what that sign means. And I looked at that sign. I couldn't figure out, I can't figure out between what signs they're talking about and what man. And I thought that it said, I thought that it probably said you couldn't park here. But everybody, all up and down the street, are parking all around the block and on both sides. And every sign that way, everybody was parking at. And I asked the fellow next, and he said, oh, well, you're not supposed to park. He said, I don't think they're ticketing today. So this is, because of seafood and everything, they're not ticketing today. I left my car and I crossed, and I was nervous because I always like to follow the law. And I crossed the street, and I was looking for a policeman so I could ask him. I couldn't find one. And I went out on the beach, and the spitting came on me. And I just got down, and the spitting came on me. That same kind of feeling. You better get back to your car. And I said, I'm going back to my car. And I went back to my car, and one policeman was taking each side of the street, and they were ticketing every car, and there were two cars from mine when I got there. I got in mine and drove away. I'm paying attention now. I'm getting smarter. We need to begin listening to that still, small voice. Some of us want an earthquake before we were here. We get an earthquake, we say, huh? Somebody say something? But there's that little voice that God is speaking to you in, And, you know, we can just shut our conscience off. I think it's always, you know, saying, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. The Lord doesn't want you to do that. And we're saying, hey, no, go away, go away, go away. You know, we need to begin to listen to what the Lord is trying to tell us. And anyway, down in Colombia, what happened is the Catholic persecution got so strong. In fact, there's one Catholic priest from Spain who was down there, and he was indignant at the Protestants. He said, these Protestants have no right in Brazil and these places in Colombia and so forth. Protestant churches, particularly Pentecostals are big in South America because the people are not interested in leaving the Catholic Church to go to some other dead church. I mean, they want power of God and healing and spirit and love and so forth. And so the Pentecostal churches have just boomed in South America. And he was indignant. He said, these Protestant churches are on the same streets as Catholic churches. Great big church. They have no right to have big churches. No, just they should have some little dinky hovel off in some back street like you do in Spain. They shouldn't be allowed to have these big churches as big as ours like this, you know. And that's the feeling. The persecution got so heavy that the churches all banded together in a Christian union to protect one. They needed one another. They were in trouble. I mean, the country's 98% Catholic and anti-Protestant. And I mean strong anti-Protestant. And so they were getting together to protect themselves. But before, there was a certain amount of, you know, it might be a certain amount of friction between them. And all of a sudden, you lose that. And we found even in this state, when all of a sudden, even bills in Olympia, several of the churches here went together. We went together and to help, you know, put our money and strength and letters together to help do something for a common cause. See, the churches of Jesus Christ need each other. But they're fighting one another, attacking one another, calling each other cults. I do not believe that Christians who are saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, love Jesus Christ, should be called a cult when they have salvation and they're headed for heaven. Anybody born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, whether he has some wrong doctrines or not, is not a cult. Cultists are not going to heaven. People born again, loving Jesus, are not going to heaven. And we got some cult mongers out here that are calling cults. I say something wrong? What did I say? Born again, loving Jesus, Christians all going to heaven. And they're not cultists. Well, I'm glad you're listening. And really, we need to be teaching that everywhere. Whenever we hear it, we need to say, I will not accept that doctrine. I know better. And this is being done. If you don't agree with me and this is the premise, they make up their own premise. This is from the Bible. They make it up. Call somebody else a cultist. And they're tearing each other up, and we need each other. And they're letting the devil use one another to tear each other to pieces when they shouldn't be at all. Otherwise, everybody that believes different is a cultist, and everybody's calling everybody a cultist, and that's not going to help our cause. That's going to play right into the hands of the liberals to say they even admit each other are cultists. Even they admit the criteria. We're going to give them the anger ammunition to hang us if we're not careful. Communication is important. And a lack of unity of the heart in the universal body of Christ results in the lack of communicating with one another and feeling each other's pain, and that results in a lack of a united effort to protect ourselves. I often feel like, you know, if, you know, you've heard about a small group has got together and said they're going to boycott certain types of stores, Safeway or Albertsons and so forth, that they have Playboy magazine and so forth, and already a number of these stores have indicated we're going to quit selling the magazines. You know about that, most of you. Now, what can happen if all fundamentalists, evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatics would combine? Maybe the non-charismatics under Jerry Falwell and the charismatics under Jimmy Swaggart or something. Somebody that, you know, that has a large ministry that people are in touch with. And get a system of paperwork going. So that when something out here is threatening the entire Christian community, the whole works rises up immediately on command of their head in this regard, saying, we will do it. Total boycott of the newspapers as long as they are doing this and this. And on a certain day, they receive, in the city of Seattle alone, 237,000 letters canceling. And that's going to put them out of business right now. They are going to take notice and reverse procedures immediately. There is enough Christian evangelical power in this nation to turn things around if they would all get on board. But we're so fragmented, fighting one another, disunified, unwilling, that it's not being done, and sometimes it grieves me inside. Because I know the potential, and yet at this time I know the hopelessness of even trying to do it, yet it needs to be done. And we could have such a powerful righteousness if God's people would only get together. They don't have to agree, they just have to respect one another and go together for a common good. They cannot see it now. But I'm going to promise you something. God has a way of unifying His churches. And He's going to do it through pain. They are going to experience such fear and such these things that they are going to be forced and they are going to get willing. Right now, I am seeing Christians fight against each other. During the election, for example, the average fundamentalist does not want Mondale or Hart or Jesse Jackson in. They want Reagan in. At the same time, they're publicly blasting Reagan because he is not like the Apostle Paul. And they're fussing at him publicly because he's not something he isn't. And they're hurting, they're giving ammunition to the other side right during the election period. They don't have their head screwed on straight. They're fighting, they're like, it reminds me of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know. But God's going to wake His church up. He's going to force them to get along. We're going to end up like the forest fire with a log floating down a river, and there's a bobcat and a rabbit sitting side by side, and a fox and a ground squirrel, and all of these in the same log going down the river, and they're leaving each other alone as though fires are burning. That's what God's going to do someday. I want to tell you something else. Individuals in this body of Christ, in our body, for example, who don't feel one of it with us, are vulnerable. You are vulnerable to the devil because you can not worry about having to leave a place where the Spirit of the Lord is moving and God is calling you and He's building something, a place He's put you, not worry about it. No big deal because you don't feel attached. You don't care if you come or not. You don't care if this or that. You don't get help when you need to. You don't cry out when there's any pain. When the pain comes, you get a wound, you don't send a signal. Just leave the wound there and let it fester. And don't send any signals for help. You know what pain on the bottom of your foot means? Don't step there anymore. I've had enough. It means start putting... It means this ball of the foot has had more than enough. So start putting pressure on the heel. Let somebody else who's feeling good carry the load for a while and leave the ball of the foot alone and let me heal a little bit. Transfer the load a little bit. It's trying to tell you to keep off of it. Sometimes we need to learn to distribute loads. We find people getting too heavy. We need to kind of distribute load a bit. And like Moses, he was getting a blister. And the Lord says, well, we need to divide that up into 70 elders. Take away all the pressure point in one place. You only can take so much. We need to keep praying and responding locally and universally to pain. I don't mean fussing about it, but I mean just knowing what it's for. It isn't to fuss about, it's to be intelligent about, know how to act and what to do to alleviate it. And then be patient with it until it is taken care of. Now I want to tell you, there's a lot of difference between a church where each member is linked one with another, forming one body, And one where each member is isolated. And they all come to church, listen to the pastor, get up and walk out the door and go home. I have visited churches like that where nobody is tied in together with anybody. And nobody cares about anybody else. It's their tough luck. And they don't care about anything. They're going there for a little social reason, or they're going there for a little, hoping that this is going to buy them a ticket to heaven, or hoping to make their conscience feel better, or something. At certain ones, there is no real unity. There's no in this church, I've been in some churches, put this way. Nobody talks before services. Nobody talks after service. Nobody does anything with anybody. They walk in, sit down, everybody's silent. The short service goes on. It better be short. And then they get up and they all walk out and nobody says anything. Well, they're not tied together. They aren't tied. People around here talk for ages afterwards and before and worship one with another and love each other and the service goes on, and they don't even go home when the service is. We said, service is over and everybody stays right there, There's the thing, what's going on in this place? They said the service is dismissed and everybody sit. Start another song service. Start a marathon here. Because... see, you can tell when people have got something and when they don't have something. When they're getting something, you can't get them to go home. And when they're not getting anything, you can't get them to church. So a big billboard out here on a church, great big marquee on a church out here that says, come early and get a back seat. A community chap, you've got to come early to get a front seat. No. They advertise their problems. See, we share our pain with one another in the body of Christ because the body of Christ cares, because we kill. And because we will respond. There's a lot of response in this assembly. There's a lot of response. We have hundreds, we have loads of people, I suppose somewhere about 100, I don't know the exact number, that have volunteered that any time their phone rings, they'll drop on their knees and pray for anybody in the body. Now, see, you don't get every church to do that. And we have over 50 ministries. People are just giving. We got people that are, they'll go out and fix somebody's washing machine or car breaks if the woman doesn't have a husband, or they'll go out and help the boy if he doesn't have a father. We have all kinds of help and different things in this body because people kill. Lots of churches, you'd never get that. You would never. We have hundreds of people. Everybody, anybody here that's involved in a ministry of some sort in this church, would you stand? Now look around. That's almost everybody. See? You may be seated. You see, there's not many churches like that. And most churches, they got 10 people involved in ministries and 500 in the not. In this church, you get about 96% involved in some ministry. And many involved in 3, 4, 5, and 6 ministries. A healthy church is one where the cells are involved in the body, and connected to each other. Now, we need a unity in the Spirit. And we can't have a complete unity in the Spirit until each person's in the Spirit. Don't you know you can't have unity in the Spirit unless you're in the Spirit? We need to move in the Spirit because it'll do something in unifying us even more. Now, we respond, but not perfectly, because the body of Christ is sick. And because there isn't a perfect response. We need to be informing. We need communication. Now, while I'm at it, it's a good time for me to get out a little pet peeve here of the mind, so to speak, and signal the body for better responses. One is when there is need to inform us, do so. Don't wait until things are badly festered and so bad and gangrened and need amputation. Inform us and say, this leg needs amputation, doctor. Get us ahead of time. Let us know in the beginning. Now, another thing. Don't write us letters saying, somebody in this body is in this trouble and this trouble. I thought you should know about this, this, and this, and this, and don't give us any name. That just makes us spend more money and more time, get more people involved, go through it all over again to try to get the name of the individual. You're talking to your pastor or his wife. When you write us a letter... give us names so we can exercise our judgment as to who needs to deal with this person and what else do we know about this individual and what does the counselors know and what should we do, what's the best way to help. We're not trying to hurt, we're trying to help. And you should not keep it secret from us. Please don't do that. Don't write and say, I've got more information I can give you. Give us the information. So we can do it. We don't want to wait for another. I'm handling that paper now. I do not want to wait for 3 weeks to handle the paper. I'm going to get back to you so you can get back to me so I can get it all together again and go through the whole thing again and rethink about it. I got loads of paper taken care of. I like to do it all at once. Get it in. Information, names, details, who to contact, so I can get it in work, in motion, and get to the next piece, because I've got lots to do. And so if you'll help me, I'd appreciate it. I've been working up to about midnight the last few nights, and I really would appreciate, and usually you do, but I thought I'd punch that kind of hard, meaning I need signals, good pain signals, not something's wrong somewhere down here in Dixie, but I'm going to know exactly what's wrong, well, what kind of pain, so I can do something about it. Now, in biology, individual cells must suffer with one another in order for the body to survive. You know that? That's what happens in this physical body. And here's what happens. We have to be willing to suffer with one another, or else the body's not going to survive. If we'll say, well, I'm okay, we're not going to be okay if he's not okay, because pretty soon he's going to affect us and we won't be okay. We've got to respond. Okay. Deep emotional connections link human beings as certainly as dendrites link cells in our bodies. Evidence even in such relative trivialities as sporting events. What's the face of a wife sitting in the stands at Wimbledon as her husband plays in the championship tennis match? Strands of concern and affection unite them so intensely that every on-court success or failure can be read on the wife's face. She winces at every missed shot and smiles at every minor triumph. What affects him affects her. And I'll close with these following comments. Right now I'm getting a signal, right throat. What a minute. Years ago, many years ago, I defeated myself in a judo match. I was doing sport judo. And what happened is, we were invited up to the Seattle Dojo to another judo school to do matches. And we were all lined up according to rank. And when it came my turn, they had more black belts than we did. And so came up and this black belt, and all the team went with that one, and then came up to me. And then I was the last one, and I was supposed to go with the next black belt. But some fella about nine up the line, big, tall, American fella, who got up and walked over to me. And I'd already had a cartilage taken out of my legs a few years before because of an accident in a judo match. So I couldn't... And he was bigger and heavier, and I couldn't do certain techniques. So anyway, I was real strong in a particular area, and I'll make this real short. I got in and began to move real fast and hard, really pushing hard, and knew that I had a lot of ability in, giving him a rough time. And then he did the only smart thing in the evening, and he whipped me in the mat so fast, I just didn't see it coming at all. And some of you won't understand this, but I'll make it quick to get to the point. And head being the 12 o'clock position, the feet being the 6 o'clock position, was in a kind of 3 o'clock position where he had the ability for a hold down. Well, I had already won an amateur wrestling match in 5 states before that time, a number of years before when I was in high school. I had lots of mat work, and I got out of the 3 o'clock position where he could have had me, moved into a 6 o'clock position. I had a very powerful break for the obvious maneuver he made, but he didn't do very good. I got out of it easily. Got into a 9 o'clock position. Got into a... You have to hold him for 30 seconds under control is one of the things you do to win. There's several things you can do to win. And as soon as I got him down, I knew I could hold him. And my wife says... She's over on the bench. She said, good, Don's got him. And she relaxed. So before, she was under tension. Because he... Because that's what I'm trying to say. It wasn't that she was indifferent. She was so tied into me because of love that she cared about what I was going through. So when he whipped me to the mat, uh-oh, you know, see. It wasn't like, oh, that's him, that's not me. You know there are marriages like that? Well, so you lost your money, it's not my money, you know. You owe me $2.36. I've heard him say that at the check stands. I can't believe it. Anyway, and as I was doing this, he was fighting fairly hard, but he wasn't very adept at it, so I knew I could hold him for 30 seconds. But I thought, why struggle for 30 seconds? I'll just flip over to, I have a super 12 o'clock hold down. I can relax. I'll just flip over at 12 o'clock and relax and hold him down until the time's up. And so I flipped over the 12 o'clock position, 12 o'clock position, and when I did so, he'd been holding on to, you know, holding on to my collar like they do, and the judo like this, and the sleeve, and it wound around, and when he did, his knuckles dug into my neck and accidentally cut the vagus nerve, which is the sleeper hole, and generally, and it went on both sides, and you generally have to get both of them. They're kind of deep inset between two muscles. They're rather hard to find. You have to get used to knowing how to find them. It wouldn't happen again in a million years, but the pressure happened to be just right on this vagus nerve. The knuckle happened to hit this vagus nerve just right, and I was on top of him, and I just was going out that fast. I just went, you know. He won the match because I went out. And he didn't know what was happening. The referee had to kick him in the bottom of the feet to get him to let loose. He didn't. He was on the bottom just holding on, being defeated. And I lost the match. And so then my wife's joy was turned to pain. In the body of Christ, now, so I can tell by your laughter that you kill. Maybe not all that much, but that was a long time ago. But at least it isn't boring to you because you care about the people. We care about one another, and we should care about one another. Now, that's a trivial thing. A long time ago, it no longer affects us. You know the big things you're going through right now? At the time, I did not want to lose to him, but now it's no big deal. You know that grade you got when you were in the sixth grade? When they marked your paper all up in red and it made your ears get red? It didn't make any difference anymore. And the things you're going through now, when the latter rain falls, it won't make that big of a deal. The thing is, learn your lessons while it's happening. Take the pain, take it in good grace, learn what it's for, learn what all the red marks are for, and then get on through it. A couple more comments and I'm done here. When we're united in love in the body of Christ, we all work together and care about one another. Compassion is from the Latin words cum plus pati, meaning to suffer with. Compassion means to suffer with somebody. I've got compassion. You can't have compassion unless your soul is suffering along with them. It's a willingness to suffer with somebody that makes you feel compassion. And the human body, there are millions of comfortable cells, have got to listen to those cells that are suffering. There's a lot of comfortable cells that have to listen to those that are hurting. For example, bottom of my foot is hurting. The whole rest of my body has to listen to it and change and begin to limp and so forth in conformity with the one that's causing pain and problem. Well, I must break.